Good morning. Come and take a seat. Great to see you all. Let me start by saying Happy New Year to you all and to everyone that's joining us from home. Great for you to join with us this morning. It's great to welcome you all, especially if you're for the first time or the 100th time. It matters not. We come and we gather to worship our God. And just before we get into that and start, I just want to reiterate, obviously, as we know all that's going on, with this current pandemic and the virus as it's rising and spreading, just to remain conscious of one another, wear our face masks if we're able to, keeping our distance. This morning, we're not going to be having refreshments after the service. We're going to finish and then we'll depart and go. But I also want to say that the leadership team are also meeting tomorrow night and we're going to weigh up all the options that we have, all the things that are going on, and just remain sensible and practical about it. That's what we have to do. And we're being thoughtful of one another and caring for one another, because that is what it's all about in the love of Christ, that we look out and we care for one another. So I just want to say that from the start. And obviously, we'll monitor it as we go throughout the coming days and weeks ahead. We've come this far, so far, and we'll continue, all to God's glory and to his praise. But as we start this morning, as we worship God, we covenant together. And we'll do more of that later as we come to communion in this new year, in this new covenant that we'll make with one another, but also in ourselves and in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us start and read some Psalms. Psalm 133, 134, 135 talks about praising our God. It talks of that joyous, harmonious relationships. Worshipping God and experiencing the joy of his blessings and, of course, the greatness of God who leads us through all the storms that we may face. And we have to hold fast for that. 133 says this, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessings for life forevermore." 134, a shorter psalm, says, "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Come and bless him, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." This is our creator God who we come and worship. And just a small part of Psalm 135. "Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. Then this that we may say for ourselves, for I know that the Lord is great, and all that the Lord is the Lord above all gods." Let's just pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, and indeed we want to praise your holy name. We want to experience that joy and that peace and that love that you pour out so mightily and steadfast. Like, as we've heard there, like the oil running down from the head right down to the tip of the toes. Lord, would you be in our presence this morning as we gather and as we worship you, whether we are gathered together or whether we are scattered, it matters not. We come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to glorify you, to sing praises and prayers to you this morning. Would you receive that as an offering that is delighting to your ears and to your heart? We pray this now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Carol, do you want to come and bring us some notices and a word, maybe? Oh, hello.
Good morning, everybody. Sorry about that. Got my mask tangled up in my earring. It's really good to be together this morning. Very warm welcome, whether you're in the building or on YouTube. And it's our first Sunday service of 2022, obviously. So, just like to say Happy New Year. And we say it with conviction and we're positive and we're enthusiastic, aren't we? at least at the moment. So onwards and upwards into 2022. I have a few words to say in a moment, but I'd just like to read a verse from YouVersion that I came across. It was actually for yesterday, the first day of the new year. But we're only on day two, aren't we? So I don't think that will matter. It's from Isaiah 43. It'll be very familiar to lots of people, I'm sure. Verse 18, and the Lord is saying, forget what happened long ago, or forget what's happened in the past. Don't think about the past. I am creating something new. And I think that's a very encouraging verse to take us into this new year. Because it can be a bit daunting sometimes, can't it? But we've made a good start. We're here today. We've had the worship, even though it's not been live today. It's still been really good to come into God's presence. David will be speaking to us shortly, and we will be taking communion as well. So it's all good. I'm not sure about everyone else, but I've lost track of the days and weeks at the minute. So just as a reminder, there's no activities happening in church this week, except the prayer meeting will be going ahead next Saturday morning at the 8th in church, and also via Zoom, and that's at 9:30. We're still hoping to go for the meal at the Phoenix on this on the 9th. It is actually next Sunday. It's still time to sign up. We don't have to give numbers until the very last minute. They've been very good about that. If anyone's unsure about anything, please just ask me. We are intending to go at the minute, but we know that things are changing very, very quickly sometimes. So please do keep looking at your emails and what have you to see what's happening. David said we're having a meeting tomorrow, so probably this will be discussed. But as it stands now, we're still going. If anyone doesn't feel comfortable about going now, things are changing a bit, please, please do let me know. It's not a problem at all. We'd just like everybody to feel safe and comfortable. So hopefully we'll be still going, but if not, well, we'll do it another time. We're having a Christmas day in June, our family. We decided, because we couldn't get together on the 25th of December, we've set it for the 25th of June. Who knows? It's a nice thought, isn't it? Right, I'd just like to mention the BMS birthday scheme. We have some newsletters, some bulletins, and they're at the back of the church if anyone's interested. It's a scheme that's set up by Baptist Missionary Society World Mission to support medical and health work across the world. And the people that are part of it, the members of the birthday scheme, every year they donate around about £250,000, which is a significant amount, isn't it? And this happens on each birthday, when we have our birthday and perhaps we're given presents, we give a bit back in money, either by cash in an envelope or we can do it online. So just wanted to make anybody aware of this that maybe they don't know. And also, if you'd like to be part of it, please see Jean and she'll be able to set it up for you. Update email and letter will be going out again tomorrow as normal with all the updates on it and the information that we need to know, and the website and Facebook page are all regularly updated as usual. So, but please do get in touch if anyone needs anything. We're always here. I can remember standing here 2 years ago, at the start of 2020, full of hope and enthusiasm, not just for a new year, but a new decade. And I can remember saying that I thought that 2020, or 2020 as we called it, had a really good ring to it, that it would be a good year. Well, I couldn't have been more wrong, could I? It was a year like no other. It affected us all, and the year coronavirus made its appearance. It affects us individually, as a church, locally, nationally, and globally. And it took its effect literally overnight, didn't it? We'd heard this nasty virus, but didn't realise how bad it was until the middle of March, when the Prime Minister announced there was to be a national lockdown with immediate effect, which led to life-changing consequences. A split decision. One minute we're all going about our business, happily doing our own thing, and then wham, everything changed. Big time. And I think it's safe to say that for most of us, we've all been changed in some way, if not all of us, with the experience that we've gone through in the last couple of years. Now, I don't want to dwell on the past, because through Isaiah we're told that we shouldn't really do that. It's good to reflect, but we do have to move on, don't we? So the word I'd like to focus on just for a few minutes is change. It's not just over a week ago. I can't believe it. It seems ages since we had Christmas Day, when we celebrated the birth of a baby, didn't we? No ordinary baby. He was the Son of God, of course. But a very human baby, no less. The arrival into the world of a new life is a split-second event. Process may take a while, but birth is the actual moment of birth is instantaneous, isn't it? Another human being enters the world and things change, especially for the parents. Life-changing, capital letters, bold, underlined, definitely. But it also changes the life for those around us as well, doesn't it? For the family, the siblings, the grandparents. Great moments of joy and happiness, but also comes great responsibilities and challenges. And in this respect, the birth of Jesus was the same, especially for his mum and dad. Indeed, in Luke 2:41, we have an account of an event which must have been very traumatic for his parents. He went missing. Every parent's nightmare, I think. They'd been to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, and because they were travelling with a large group, they assumed he was with his friends. He was, after all, 12. Oops. It's a bit breezy. And 12-year-old boys like to do their own thing, don't they? They like to be with the mates. He was eventually found in the temple, couldn't understand what all the fuss was about. Typical. Typical boy. But of course, he was much, much more than a typical boy, a typical human being. He changed the lives of those around him. He changed the world, my world and your world. In our ever-changing world, he stays the same. Thank you, Marbeth, for that word earlier. That just confirmed what I was just going to say. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. They're the words of a chorus, as we used to call them, from a few years ago. But it's all there in Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But although he never changes, when we accept him as Lord and Saviour, we change. By his Holy Spirit, we change into something new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The past is forgotten and everything is new. So if anyone listening today hasn't had the life-changing experience of Jesus, why not give it some thought? Talk to someone. Pray about it. Jesus is always there waiting for us to come to him. Today, tomorrow, and forever. Have a good week. God bless.
Always a great word that you bring, because as I've said many a time, God is really working through Carol, and what a difference this last 2 years has been, has it not? Yeah, absolutely. Well, just before we come to the Lord's word, kids, I think there's a Sunday school on if children want to go out at all. They don't have to, they can stay in with us, of course, but there's that choice there if they want to go out. Yeah, Nate, you don't have to. If you want to, off you go. But as we start this new year, we also start a new series as well. And we're going to be looking at marks of a healthy church, in particular through the book of Revelation. So if you've got your Bibles in front of you or you brought them with you, turn to the book of Revelation. If you're unsure, it's the one at the back, the last one. We're going to be looking in particular at chapter 2. As I say, we're looking at a new series and the marks of a healthy church, these letters to the churches that are found in this book of Revelation. And from this, we'll begin to explore some of those things that can create a healthy church. Now, I'm not saying that we're not a healthy church. I'm not saying that at all. But there's always room to grow. And that's what we do as Christians. We grow individually in our relationship with Christ through God, God through Christ, but also together as a body of believers, this priesthood of all believers, every member ministry, as I've said before. Not forgetting those that you may remember and attended, we had a church meeting, not just for members, but for everyone that wanted to come a few months ago. And there we looked at some of the things that we could possibly look at doing and what God is calling us to do as we discerned and as we prayed and as we spoke together. And of course, this is ways of moving forward and growing in our faith as we discern God. And so, of course, we'll hold more discussions later, but for now, let's as we look at Revelation, by way of introduction, this, written by John, the apostle, not John the Baptist, reveals that full identity of Christ Jesus. This book at the end, it gives the warning and hope to believers in Christ Jesus. Not in anyone else or of anything else, but in and through Christ. I want to encourage you to read it. Many of you will know my testimony that I read it from start to finish and scared myself witless. Maybe take it in chunks. If you want to read it all together, that's absolutely fine. But get into it and look and see what John is saying there and what Christ is saying to us through that. What is God saying? How will it bless us, not only for today, but for days, weeks, and months to come? But what we're going to do is we're going to encourage on the vision that John had received, which opens the instructions for him as he wrote to the seven churches. The angel says to them, say this. But he commends them also for their strengths. It also warns them about their flaws. And each letter is directed to a church of the time in its context and in its setting. And I don't believe that could be any different for us today either. And so what we have here, both in church and in our individual lives, is that constant fight of knowing what is right. That fight against the temptation of becoming loveless or immoral or lenient or compromising. Lifeless or casual about our faith. There needs to be that drawing and that strengthening, that growing within that for each of us. And I think these letters make that clear about Lord Jesus feeling about these qualities that we're to have and how we can become a healthier church. I don't just mean this church here as SBC, as us as the body of people, but the church in general. This revelation is both a warning to Christians, if you like, who have become apathetic, or as an encouragement to those who faithfully endure all what we're going through in the struggles of this world. Let's face it, there's been some struggles recently, but how we've held fast to that, how we've seen God pulling us through each of those situations is remarkable. And it's fair to say, and I think it reassures us, that good will overcome evil. It states that in the book of Revelation. It states that throughout. It gives us hope when we face difficult times. We can hold on and we can have Christ as our anchor. We can hold on and stand firm on that rock which shall not be moved. We have that guidance if we need that reassurance through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this message to the church is a message of hope for all believers of every generation to come. And so over the next 4 weeks, these are what we're going to be looking at. In particular, I'd say we'll look at the four of the letters, but a church that holds to the truth, a church that is truly alive, a church that doesn't give up, and a church, of course, that depends upon Christ. That's where we're heading. We'll start this morning by looking at a church that holds to the truth, in particular, chapter 2 of Revelation, and we'll read from verses 12 to 17. They read this. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Well, Father God, as we come deeper into your word this morning, would you just open our hearts and our minds this morning to reveal your word to us? Lord, by the power of your spirit, may it speak into our lives, that we would hold close to your word, to your truth, your son Jesus Christ. We ask that now forevermore. Amen. So here we find this church in Pergamum. It's a compromising church. This letter focuses on false teachers. The sword refers to Jesus battling with these teachers. Then, of course, there's the throne of Satan amongst the people. This refers to the cults of the day and for us in our context as well. And we're to be on our guard with the word of truth in Jesus Christ. Through his word, in prayer, and of course, in deed as well. It's okay talking the talk. We need to walk the walk as well in our deeds and actions. But how are we to endure that challenging of the truth? I think part of verse 17 holds a clue there that we endure and we will overcome. That if we remain in Christ through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and each other, not leading anyone astray with false words or truths, but remaining true to the faith of Jesus Christ and rebuking any compromises that come our way. And we can rebuke in a loving, gentle Christian way. It's not all to be harsh and just push people away for no reason, but actually that we journey alongside and we rebuke in a gentle way, that they too may see their errors and come back full circle in relationship with Christ. It's fair to say, is it not, that Christians are prone to cheapen the church in different ways? This is what was happening then. We see that throughout Scripture, especially like in the church of Ephesus. And here at Pergamum was no different to that church. And yet, when in the independence, people begin to ignore church, what it stands for, become self-reliant, self-sufficient people, and the thought of mutual submission or accountability even. And interdependence seems foreign. Seems as though, if not frightening to us, that want to set our own agendas and move further and further away from what God is doing, to almost becoming an insular-looking club. And we can say that about many places, but it's about how we hold firm to the truth and how we go forward in what God is wanting us to do. There's a book by Mark Denver, I believe, it states in Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. He simply says that we sometimes pride ourselves on independence from the church. As some self-professing Christians say, I can grow in Christ and even accomplish more for Christ doing it in my own way. This is a belief that some people have today, that they can grow in Christ and do things their own way, because they believe that that's what Christ is wanting to do for them and through them, and what they want to do for Christ. Now, they may be hearing very well, but actually Scripture calls us to remain faithful to not only one another, but to God through Christ in his church, that body of people, with Christ being the head of that. So how they can then go and do things in their own way and say it's for Christ becomes questionable. Compromises begin to set in. And I guess if these words are resonating today, and whether anybody's watching back on this, then as the angel says in our passage, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says. Because instead of cheapening the church, we need to recover our cherishing of the church. We need to, over and above the cultural tides and church traditions that dominate our contemporary thinking, hold firm to the truth of what Christ taught from the beginning. It's no different now. Sadly, tradition and history has changed that very much. We've made things in a way that we want it to be, that's more comfortable to us. You remember not so long back in a series where we spoke about if we was to invent a God today, when we spoke about it in Exodus, just as the Israelites did at the bottom of the mountain, they went and got Aaron and said, make us a golden image. A golden calf in the image that we want. And there was an invention of what God would look like, of how we would want him to be. Sadly, that's what goes on. But it's not true. We need to ask God what he values in his church that we're a part of. We need to ask the question in church because we need to desire God's glory in the whole world where we find ourselves. Well, according to Jesus in John chapter 17, the unity of the church is intended to be that reflection of the Godhead. It says a watching world will know that Jesus has been sent from God when they see his glory on display within his people. This is a healthy church. This is what it looks like. We need to ask God what he values in his church. Not only because we desire his glory, and as often as I say, when we want the fill of the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's the thrill and not the fill. But we don't compromise. We hold to the truth. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, to go out in power and in truth and display the glory of God to the people that we meet and journey with. But it's also because we adore his Son. It's also we treasure his Spirit. After all, Jesus is the one who established the church. The church is his to grow, it's not ours to manipulate. And from that, we can simply say if we're not growing in faith, then something's gone very wrong. Don't think about growing in numbers, about bums on seats. It's not about that, but it's about the extension of God's kingdom here on earth and how we can play a part of that, how we can journey with people. Wherever we may find ourselves, at the bus stop, at the shop, at the cafe, wherever we are, we're able to journey and to point in the direction of Christ. Here, see that God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, as people come to him. And we may have been honoured and privileged to be a part of that. But I'll say this again. We convert nobody. That's not our job to do that. We don't simply go and convert people. Because if that's what we believe, then we've gone wrong. It's God, through his Spirit, that enables people to see and to open their hearts and their minds and to receive in. It's about that relationship, as I say. What an honour and a privilege it is to journey with people when that happens. We can pray with them, of course. We can guide them and journey with them. That's God's work. We're part of that. Well, we slightly digress, but we come back to that question, what makes a healthy church? Do we like the format of the service? Do we like the songs that we sing? Do we like the tea and the coffee? Is it good coffee? I've been in some places that, believe you me, we've had church meetings about coffee, or about colours of carpets, or curtains, or walls. What about the notices? Are they too much? Not enough? Did you get your event or your meeting mentioned? You may even ask what you're doing here. You may ask, why is it that you come? Whether you've been coming to church for 50 years or whether it's the first Sunday you've come, why do you come? What is it about that? There's so much to consider when you're evaluating the church. I wonder if we've ever really stopped to look at that and ask why, or to think about it. Or is it something you just do because you've always done it? What does it mean to be healthy, to remain true to the word? What makes a healthy church? Some of these things, especially if you're a visitor today and it's not by incident coincidence that you're here. But when we ask about this, when we look around, are the people that are here right for you? Right age, right gender, the right race for you, the right social class? Are we happy with that? Do we journey together well? Do we fit the mould, as some people may say? Is it a mould that we need to fit into? Or that we all come from different walks of life? And that's the amazing beauty and grace of how we are all created in the image of God. And even if you're already a member here and you're considering a question of whether you need to move or whether you don't ever move again, I think we need to know what constitutes a healthy church, of how together we're able to build that and shape it as we discern and we pray together of what God is calling us to do. And so what does that look like? And if we consider all of that, what do we aim for? What should be foundational? What would it look like? And here comes a warning. We need to be very careful how we answer these questions. Because if it's a way of thinking that a healthy church may look like what I've just mentioned, we're really missing the point again. Because if it boils down to how good the coffee is, or how many children's services or cafe churches we have with bacon and sausage and our favourites, or whether it's just full of the people that only we like, then that's not really going to grow a healthy church, because differences are going to come in the way. Now, don't get me wrong, we can have differences and we can agree to disagree. That's about healthy relationships. But when it starts going a bit sour and a bit wrong and you're pushing people out and excluding them rather than including, then they're the signs of an unhealthy church. That's not what we're looking at. What we're looking at here is how we can come before God, how we are called by Him, how we can see what He's wanting us to do. And you may have noticed, I've not even mentioned anything about praying together, about baptism, about communion, about how much we read from His Word. Are they not the important parts of what helps us to be a healthy church? These essential aspects of a biblical church, commanded by Christ Himself. And yet, we may right be well in saying that there is no such thing as a perfect church, and I don't profess to say that I'll ever lead and pastor a healthy church, perfect church. That doesn't mean to say that our church cannot be healthier, that we grow together in that. We need to strive together and seek God in His mission, what He wants us to do, how He wants us to engage, not only with each other here, but out in our wider community, where that takes us. Establish the priority of the Word, because the Word is the truth, and the truth will set us free, because the truth is the Word. And so this church in Pergamum is no different than the church of today in many aspects. Pergamum was a sophisticated city. It was the centre of Greek culture and education, but it was also the centre for cults, and it rivaled Ephesus in its worship of idols as well. The city's chief god was Asclepius, whose symbol was a serpent, and who was considered to be a god of healing. This is what they centred. This is what they looked at. And yet, it wasn't easy being a Christian in Pergamum. We heard of that, of Antipas. Though not much is known about him, he did not compromise, and he was faithful right until the very end. The difficulties that he faced in that day are probably no different than where we are today. There may be more of it. There may be easier access and more profound ways of worshipping idols. But as we said in our series on Exodus, they're dumb, mute idols that don't even speak, that don't even do anything, but yet people seem to want to follow them. Sadly, this has happened throughout history. There's new ways and there's new movements of being church emerging in different ways of worship, of what I'll say about the big mega churches, if you like, of where you have clowns bouncing around on the stage, singing and whipping the crowds up into a frenzy over songs that don't fit biblically or scripturally, because a word is slightly changed to give a different emphasis, a different meaning. And yet people just follow along with it and sing with their heart's content because it sounds good. Well, we can make anything we want to say what we want. We can change a simple word and start cheapening and compromising the word. This is what we need to hold fast to. This is what we need to do and not fall foul of that temptation, because heart for God grows cold. As we need to sometimes say, stay on the boil with God, as difficult as that may be. Don't get me wrong, cooperate with people, journey with people, of course, but avoid any allegiance or partnership or participation in people or in groups or things that will lead astray. You'll know when you're being led astray, because as you're closer in God in your relationship, you'll get that Holy Spirit prompting. Something within will not feel right. Test it, question it, pray about it, speak with others about it. And go back and be on the right path, because there's no room for heresy or godless talk. There's no room for other gospels other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how sad it is see so-called leaders and priests and ministers stand there and profess a different gospel other than the gospel of Christ. Don't get caught up in lying or gossiping if you don't know the truth. And don't tolerate to sin by bowing down to others or peer pressure. Stand firm in the truth and be part of the truth that remains. Be part of the church that holds close to the truth of Jesus Christ. God's word, when we read it, we don't just look at it. If it's not speaking to you, then maybe we're not reading it right. Maybe we're not in the right frame of mind as we're looking and reading. But God should be speaking to you every time you open his word and spend time with him. Don't be one of those people that just come out with the cliches. Oh, the Bible says, and give a one little sentence, and you take it completely out of context and give it a completely different meaning. And yeah, we may all be guilty of that. But here's a way of turning. Understand God's word. Wrestle with it. Tear it apart. Pray, Holy Spirit, what is it you're saying? Help me to understand what it is that was happening then. What does that mean for me today? How does that affect me? How am I to learn of that? All these questions you should be asking every time you come to God's word. There'll be some parts that you just flow through and it makes perfect sense. But there'll be those parts where you just wrestle and you're scratching your head and thinking, I just can't understand this. What the heck does this mean? It's completely flummoxing. And it's at those points, digging deeper in the relationship, the power of the Holy Spirit, and ask God, reveal your word and your truth. Help me to feed on it, to feast upon it. What is he saying to you? How does it bless you, correct you, build you up in knowledge? To then be able to go out and in those words and in those deeds, help build one another up. I've said before, and as we're reminded in this passage today, churches should have the word at their centre. The word of truth, the word of God himself. And asking maybe where this leaves us in this extremely challenging situation, these circumstances we find ourselves in. Well, maybe for some people we forget, that it's God's word was in the beginning. We see that in Scripture at the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God who created the heavens and the earth, and God said, and he goes on. And also in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. You cannot get any clearer truth than this. In the beginning, before anything was ever created, God was and is, and always will be. Because it is God that is the beginning and the end, and will be forevermore for all eternity to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, maybe we're wrestling with words that we've heard this morning. Maybe there's some half-truths. Maybe there's been a revelation of your word in a different way. Lord, if there's things that need to be undone, if there's things that need to be redone, Lord, would you, by the power of your Spirit, guide us, speak to us, enable us to understand what it is you're saying to us today. How is it that we can be a church that holds to your truth? Because you are a God who goes before your people. You are the origin and creator of all things. You are the one who created a people to serve in a world in which we live. Father God, you are the one whose missional heart led your son Jesus to live amongst us, to teach us and relate to us, and even died for us upon the cross. But yet, Father God, you are the one who lifted him from the cross in the power of the resurrection. For out of the grave he arose. Jesus, our ascended Lord, a trailblazer right to the very end. Lord, would you go before us and bring the people into our personal worlds, into your kingdom? Would you empower us to belong to your way in mission and fruitful evangelism? Would you go before us to operate in your name, that you may actively do mercy and advocacy in ways that reflect your concern for the marginalized? Lord, would you help us to fight the injustices? God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, guide us, we pray. Help us to stay true to your word, as we ask that your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. As we come around his table, the power of those words of truth, salvation has come because of what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. For those that will call upon his name and declare that he is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in what we hold close to. Not only in his truth of his word, but by the acts of the Last Supper, where he brought that new covenant together, of where he declared of what he was going to do. All those years ago, so true then as now and forevermore will be, until he comes again in glory, riding on the clouds of fire. And yet here we have this opportunity today together, whether we're here or whether you're at home, whether you're scrambling off to get bread and wine. Gathered or scattered, it matters not. It's the covenant that we make, A, with one another, but B, most importantly, with ourselves, to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're able to covenant together again in that, whether God has made us the people, we're shaped by God's will. And when Jesus calls us together, we meet in his name, his Spirit binds us together. Every ounce of fibre of us, we're bound in his unending love. And here, the Lord's table set before us. The one who gave it all becomes the host. He invites us around the table. And we remember that there's the bread for breaking, there's the wine poured out for drinking, the signs of his love and hospitality to come and receive and declare again that Jesus is Lord. And remember that his body was broken for us and that his blood was shed for all. To all that will receive of this, do so in remembrance of his name. So we come in faith, you and I, to this table and to the tables that are scattered around. We come in faith, some of us fresh and eager, others weary and needing rest, in need of nourishment, but all conscious maybe of our failings. And so we pray, Father God, that maybe there's words or actions that we've said or that we've done, that maybe in ourselves we may not feel worthy to come to your table. But Lord, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond seeking forgiveness. It comes to the point of finding where you are and being right before you. Knowing, Lord, that as we confess those things to you, you are a good and righteous God that will forgive. Often, as we say, it goes beyond that, where we have to ask, Lord, would you help us to stop doing what we may regularly do? It's one thing to come and confess these things to you. It's another to continue to do it. And so, Lord, we ask in this moment, as we lift these things to you in our private confession from our hearts, Would you hear them? Would you receive them? Lord, would you forgive us? And so, Lord, help us to come. Help us not to be hesitant, but to come and to feast at the table that is ready, for the Lord has provided it himself. We thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we covenant together, again, here's an opportunity, maybe in this new year at the start of it, that as we covenant together, we say, creating and redeeming God, we give thanks and praise. Your covenant of grace was made for our salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we come afresh this day to covenant with you and with the companion disciples, to watch over each other, to walk together before you in ways known and yet still made to be known. Lord, we ask you would pour out your Spirit on each and every one of us. Help us to walk in your ways, that the promise we make this day, that we will live together in unity and in love, offering our duty and delight to truly glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do this together. Amen. And so as we recall, and as a sign of our covenant and as a sign of our remembrance, we remember that night that Jesus was betrayed, when he was in the upper room with the disciples. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This is my blood, the new covenant poured out once and for all. Drink and remember me." For whenever we take of the bread and drink of the wine, we do so in remembrance of what Christ has done for us and continues to do for us until he comes again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you poured out your life for each and every one of us. We thank you that here is this bread broken and given for us. We thank you that, Lord, you poured out yourself upon that cross. Help us, Lord, in remembrance of you, to take truly to our hearts what that cost and what that sacrifice means for us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we are able to come and gather in your name. We thank you that we are able to partake, remember. So, Father God, we praise you for your covenant of grace and of love. We partake in that now. Amen. The bread is gluten-free. Please do receive and eat that, and the cup also, but retain the cup afterwards, and we'll share and drink together as a sign of our unity. And so from the one cup, we together drink and profess that Christ died for us. Let's drink and remember. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been nourished and that our thirst has been quenched through broken bread and wine poured out in thanksgiving for your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would send us out to be generous to those that we meet, to those that we journey with, that we might show through word and deed that he is not dead, but is risen, present amongst us now and forever. We thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour, pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Amen. As we continue in our time of intercession prayer, just read a short verse from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60. Comes. It simply says this: arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, and they come to you. Most holy God, we continue in our prayers with you this morning, celebrating your presence and light in our lives and in our world. We're conscious that the old year of 2021 has ended and a new one lies before us, a new year full of promise, hope, and possibly potential. As we enter into this new year of 2022, we pray that your holy light will shine upon all nations, all people, and all of creation, leading us in love, peace, and joy. Lord, we thank you that you allowed into our lives in this past year all the good things, along the way with the hard things, which have reminded us how much we need you and rely upon your presence filling us every single day. Lord, we pray for your spirit to lead us in each new step of this year. We ask that you guide our decisions and turn our hearts to deeply desire you above all anything else. Lord, we ask you would open doors needing to be opened and possibly to close the ones that need to be shut tight. We ask that you help us to release our grip on the things which you've said no, not yet, or wait. And we ask for your help to pursue you first above every dream and desire you've put within our hearts. Lord, we pray that your voice will encourage us to live in your ways and that your spirit will enliven us to grow and lead, learn and work together. Lord, it's right and fitting that we hold before you those who suffer alone this day, those who ache with pain or hunger, those who tremble in fear or anxiety, those who feel empty and unfulfilled, unloved or unwanted. We pray for those affected and that are touched by conflict or war. Lord, I want to hold before you all those that live in the refugee camps, who live in foreign lands, and those who are homeless. I pray that your presence and your peace would surround all who are in need. I pray that your grace and your wisdom will be with the entire world's decision makers. May their hearts be softened to your ways of peace and justice. May in their negotiations be fair and dignity be restored to all people. We ask in your name, Lord, that peace and justice will prevail. I pray, Father God, for those who mourn the loss of loved ones. Remember those people who have graciously touched our lives and world made our world a better place, even if it was for a little while. May all who mourn feel your light upon them these days and for always. Father God, we praise you for pouring out your light upon us. May your living word call to us, and may we in faith answer. All of this we pray in the name of your beloved child who came to us all those years ago and yet still lives amongst us today. For it is in your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. But just as we close our service, let us say together the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship, Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you and thank you for joining us, especially if you're joining us from home. Hope to see you next week. We'll be in touch soon with more news. But for now, go well, go in peace. God bless.